Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. God, we just would ask that you open the eyes of our hearts in this moment, that we would see Jesus. And in so doing, that our lives would never be the same. You would feed us as only you can, being the bread of life, the living water, the one who nourishes our soul and leads us beside still waters and calms us as only you can. So we ask this morning, Father, as we come to this story afresh, that you would show us things there that maybe we've never seen before, or maybe we need to revisit so that we can walk in a deeper abiding with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your scripture and want to follow along, we will be in the 14th chapter of Matthew, as Mary Lou said, but also I'm going to even though we're done with the series on the Psalms, I want to share one verse from one psalm in particular and hopefully make the connection here before we're done. But as we consider this miracle, which I truly believe it is, even though through the years, even in the 21st century, there are theologians and scholars who have even rationalized that that day maybe the miracle was one of compassion, where people felt so compassionate they just offered up their lunches to where enough food was produced for everyone to be fed. I tend to disagree. I believe in this act, our Lord provided something that was completely impossible otherwise, for Jesus was the only one that could make the provision, put it in the hands of the disciples, and then allowed them to serve. And so in this miracle, it's interesting to me that, did you know that this is the only miracle that is in all 4 Gospels besides the resurrection? There are other miracles throughout Mark, Luke, and John that may not be found in Matthew, but in all 4 Gospels, this miracle is listed. And so to me, that tells me that there's some priority to that. The Lord had a rhyme and a reason for doing that. And so when we hear Matthew's telling of Jesus' encounter, it's very reflective of another time in the history of God's people. From the Psalms, we hear this, Psalm 78. And actually, just another bit of insight. Well, most recently, we looked at Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter, the longest psalm in the Bible. Well, this is the second longest psalm, for what it's worth. Chapter of Psalm 78, verse 19 says this. "And so they spoke against God, saying, 'Can God spread a table in the wilderness?'" Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Well, no, he can't. That's a foolish question. See, the wilderness is where you go to die, not to eat abundantly. In fact, Jesus' own disciples would have known this fact. This is the place where you die. So the answer is no, God cannot set a table in the wilderness. Or if he can, he probably won't. So what's the difference? Now, if you're curious of my tone there, that's exactly the stance that the people were taking who had forgotten what God alone had done. While they were in the desert, being led through the desert, thus said God's people against him, thus said the disciples in their send them away statement, is a statement that says, God can't provide a table here, so why are we even expecting it? But the reality is, this is the place where we find ourselves when we forget what God alone has done in the past. And so this raises the question for us early on, why do we do things of remembrance? Jesus even says whenever he establishes the table for communing together, do this in remembrance of me. So we do those things because we forget at times. Why remember the great things the Lord has done so we won't forget in the moment that we need to realize what he is going to do? Now you see, the wilderness is a fearful place to be. It's a fearful place. It's a place full of fear for anyone who's been there. I've not been in a desert wilderness, but I found myself lost a couple times hiking in a wooded area where my heart started pounding pretty good and everything starts looking the same and oh my, am I going to make it home for dinner? And obviously I did eventually. But I kind of know that few seconds of panic where you're just looking around and you don't know the way home. And this is what the wilderness can be like. It's deep valleys, it's barren hills, it's sun-baked land, it's gray dirt. It just seems to keep going on and on and on forever. And a person without supplies will die there in a physical wilderness. Well, same can be said of these Israelites, of Jesus' disciples in a spiritual sense. And so Jesus took them out. God took them out to a place of wilderness intentionally. You know that a million people wandering there will starve. Moses, why have you brought us here? You know that a million people there will thirst. There's not enough water. There's never enough food. The sun's beating you in the day. The cold works its way in by night, just like wonderfully it did here last night. And it's dark and it's cold and it's dangerous and few make it there. And for this reason, the people begin to grumble in the wilderness and complain against God himself. For this very reason, Jesus' own disciples stood up and said, whoa, time out, Lord. We don't even look at this situation. Tell these people to go away. We're wrung out. We're tired. We have given all we've gotten. We don't have any resource. We cannot deal with this problem. And Jesus looks with compassion and he says, you give them something. Knowing that he was the only one that would really give them something, but he would allow his servants to hold it in their hands and to offer it to the ones who needed it from him. And so for this reason, they quickly forgot what the Lord had done in both instances. In the life of the Israelites, in the life of Jesus' disciples, they had just recently seen miracle upon miracle, and they're in this situation where there's one getting ready to happen, but they don't see it yet. And so they quickly, in forgetting, they have limited themselves. And if you follow that experience from the Red Sea forward, you would catch a lot of moaning and groaning and complaining and frustration. And as I said, who is this Moses guy anyway? We enjoyed eating in Egypt, and are we there yet? Anybody been there yet? Amen. For some, it's been a while. But in some ways, the doubt was actually kind of understandable, though not justified. And how is that? Well, I believe it may be understandable in the sense that it's a fearful thing to live in between what I would call living in between the trapezes. No, this isn't something I've made up, but as I was studying this week, I found this metaphor and I like it. And what it is that this is what happens in that frightening moment in a person's life when you must let go of the past. There's that moment you're in the air and nothing's holding you and you're trusting that the next one's coming before you grab onto it to move to the next thing, whatever it is that God's leading you into. That's the in-between time. Let me share with you a quote. One writer puts it this way. It's not so much that you and I are afraid of change, or that we're so in love with our old ways, but it's that place in between that we fear, to let go of what was and to grab a hold of what's coming. It's that place in between. It's like being in between two trapezes where you have to trust and just let go. In fact, it's as Linus when his blanket is in the dryer. There is nothing to hold on to. Well, there's an image for you. See, to get to the promised land, you got to let go of Egypt. And you've got to move forward and be willing to do that. It would have been a lot easier for the Jews to step immediately out of Egypt into the promised land. It would have been a whole lot easier for those disciples that day to be in Jerusalem where there's plenty of food and room and housing and place and space for God to provide for that crowd, but they were not. You know, that's not how our God works, right? Amen? You know it's not. See, honestly, church, we all have to go through some desert time if we're ever going to get to where God wants us to be in this life. It's like being between the trapezes. You have to let go of one to grab hold of the next one. And so it was a challenging place for the Jews and for Jesus' disciples on that hillside, thousands of hungry peasants, if you will, in front of them. In fact, if you look closely at the text in the 21st verse, it by statistics or whenever they would do a census, they would just list the men. It was just a cultural thing. It was nothing against women or children. But if you do the math with that, you would probably be looking at a crowd of somewhere more likely between 15 to 20,000 souls sitting in front of Jesus and his disciples. And that was a daunting issue for them to be facing that day. And so as they are sitting there and the disciples are giving up hope, and even Jesus here, let's not overlook this fact. Whenever you read in verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, well, time out. Let's pause there for a moment. What is this? What is this that Jesus just heard? Well, what he just heard was that one of his dearest friends, cousins, co-workers in ministry, brothers in Christ, had just had his head lopped off for no valid reason. And John was just executed. And the word got to Jesus. And so Jesus is going to a lonely, deserted place to be alone for prayer. And all of a sudden, the crowd follows him. And what does Jesus do? Oh my, get these people away from me. Absolutely not. He turns, and the scripture says he had compassion on the crowd. You know, that's amazing to me because Jesus was spent. He was poured out. He was grieving. He was mourning. But he was still Jesus in the midst of that. And who is Jesus? He is the compassionate one. He was just being who he is. And he was teaching his disciples to be that in the midst of it. And so they went to the wilderness together. Now, wilderness is always a tough place to be because, once again, it's that place where you have to let go of what's familiar and to be willing to risk and to grab a hold of something that is new. And it's that place, it's that desperate place in the in-between where it's easy to doubt that God is aware of your situation. It's easy in the middle when you let go of the old and you're starting to grab the new for the enemy to whisper a word in your spirit and say, do you really believe God understands you're in the midst of it? Do you think God brought you to? Do you think God, do you, and begin to put doubt in places where God has already made a promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter your circumstances. And so whether it seems it or not, the wilderness is a place that the Father may take us at some point. Well, I would say will take us. If you've not been there, you will be there at some point in your life. You may be there now in some sense, form, or fashion. But let me share three things about wilderness with you today that I see in the Word of God also. Number one, wilderness is solitary. It's lonely. You're never alone. You will be alone in terms of human companionship, but you will never be alone in terms of the Lord being with you. Secondly, wilderness is necessary, though it may not seem like it. And thirdly, wilderness is temporary. And so today I want us to think in those terms. To be in the wilderness is solitary, it is necessary, it is temporary. First of all, solitary, when you hear that word, I think of confinement, even as someone who is in a prison cell. Solitary, by general definition, means to be in a lonely place. It's huge, it's vast, it's a trackless expanse that seems to go on forever. You crest one hill and you think you're there, and then there's another and another and another. And whether it's physical or spiritual wilderness, it's the same. It's abandoned, forgotten, discarded struggle. Whether we like to admit it or not, it's a place that we will at some stage walk as followers of Christ. And in fact, today I would gather to say some of those wilderness places or experience in your own life may be something like waiting for a job interview or hoping for good news from the doctors this week, or watching the money run out, or worrying about a child, or wondering even if we can hold on for another week, or trying to forgive someone, but finding it so hard to just let that go, or praying for a child serving in the armed forces in a foreign country, working to patch up a broken relationship in this life, or praying for feeling just stuck in the mud and needing a change in this life, and it's not coming. Or maybe it's trying to rebuild a shattered dream, or dealing with a constant sickness that's just there and it's not going away. Or whatever, you fill in the line and realize this is my wilderness right now. See, we can easily, though, and wrongly conclude that in these taut, tense, fearful moments, God has forgotten me. Where are you at? Where are you at, Lord? And we can begin to get things backwards whenever we respond by our feelings. But just like the Jews and just like Jesus' disciples, our situation, and even the crowd who was on a high that day when Jesus began to produce food for them and fill them up physically, and they were in a good place. And then not too long later, that very same crowd would have a different attitude when they reached Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we get it backwards. We put it the other way around when we think that God has forgotten us. And we need to know that in the wilderness, even though it may feel that way, it's never the case. It's solitary, but we're never without the Lord. He calls us there. Secondly, the wilderness is necessary. Now, I want us to consider that question once again that the psalmist raises. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? What happens at a table? What happens whenever you and I come to the table and sit? Well, what happens at our house, we share a meal, we share life, we turn devices off and we put them somewhere else. We come together and we find food and drink and fellowship and laughter and encouragement, and we come to discover we're not alone in this world, and where others know who you are and what you're dealing with, and they welcome you to that place. Let me share some lyrics with you from a favorite group, Sidewalk Prophets, that just came out with a song recently called Come to the Table. I like this image. It says, "We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We are hungry, we are thirsty, with nothing left to give, oh, the shape that we were in, just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table, join the sinners who have been redeemed, take your place beside the Savior, sit down and be set free. To the thief, the doubter, the hero, the coward, the prisoner, the soldier, the younger, the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all who last, all the last, all the first, all the paupers and princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven. All who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and the free, all who follow, all who lead. Anyone who's been let down, all the lost, you have been found. All who have been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song, come to the table. Come, sinners, join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come meet this motley crew of misfits. these liars and these thieves, there's no one unwelcome here, so that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave at the door. Let mercy draw you near. Come to the table. In Psalm 23, King David makes this promise: you have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the New Testament, at the Lord's table, we see in 1 Corinthians is where brothers and sisters meet together. There's a story that Jesus told of a master who had set a heavenly banquet, a great banquet feast for all of these guests that did not show up for whatever reason. And in the midst of that, he sent his servant, go to the streets, go to the byways, find the cripple, the lame, the blind, the poor, and bring them in and fill my table up. And so they did that, and then there were still seats left open, and so he said, go out, compel them, my house must be filled. And he still calls. If those invited would not come, the master would go for the outcast who would never come on their own, and that's how our God works. See, when we come to the Lord's table, all of our earthly distinctions are set aside. We come just as we are, sinners in need of a Savior, in need of mercy, in need of grace. And so we lay aside the things that separate us, such as titles and status, race, color, language, culture. We come hungry, we come thirsty to this table with expectancy, as Jesus promised his own would eat and drink at his table. And the final great meal is called the wedding supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, verse 9. When the disciples wanted to send everyone away, Jesus' response was compassion. He didn't explain anything. He didn't sit and tell them what's going to happen. He just simply looked, knowing what he would do, and said, you give them something. And that was the moment to let go of the trapeze and to trust that I'm going to take a hold of this other one and he's going to provide. So here we go. And so they eventually trusted and were blessed. See, he would provide, they would serve, if they remembered and trusted. So what's the real point of the miracle? I mean, it's miraculous that everyone didn't starve, that they got to go home and be fed physically, but the real point of the miracle is that he provides, he delivers, period. We only serve what we have been given in our hands from the Master. And when we don't forget God, at God's table, the food never runs out and no one ever goes hungry. Now, with that said, we all know that children love to complain about their food. Amen. We have been those children. We have had those children. Some of us may still at times. Yuck to broccoli, no spaghetti, tired of milk. We want Cheetos and donuts for dinner every evening. Cake. And many a mom has spent many an hour preparing a meal only to be shot down by one rude comment. And I was probably that kid making the comment before I was sitting in the corner for the evening. This is where God's people were in the wilderness. When manna came down, falling from heaven, it wasn't enough. Egypt looked better at that point. It's boring to have the same meal day after day, meeting my needs. How many ways can you serve quail anyway? Though in a real sense, honestly, I'm not surprised that they got to that point. When I'm honest, as often as I forget my blessings in the Lord as well, how quickly I can do that. See, let's see. First of all, they were led safely through the Red Sea. They were delivered from an oppressive tyrant, Pharaoh's rule. They were set free from bondage. They were protected from every single plague. They were led with a cloud and a pillar of fire, which would have been awesome to see that. They received water from a rock. Let me see any 21st century science teacher do that. They were given miracle after miracle after miracle. And they griped and complained. You see, the reason I believe is they forgot the source. Because the point today is nothing is ever enough when you and I do not trust God. Amen? It's never enough when we don't put our trust in the source and not the blessing. The source has to be our focus. So they complain, can God really set a table in this wilderness? Why don't these hungry, needy people go away, Jesus? Why don't we don't need this pressure and these problems. It's all looking impossible. So he rains down food from the sky. And as they're looking up, we are at times like them. We are. We get in trouble and we cry out, God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? See, we might not verbalize it, I might not say it, but I react that way too often. The truth is always, God has not forgotten you. God will never forget you or I. We are the forgetful ones. We have no idea how much food God has prepared for us. We have no idea how deep the river of life truly is. In fact, we worry over money while Christ promises that in Him are hidden all the riches in heaven. See, wilderness is required and it's necessary because it shows us both our weakness and how God can meet us there in the most amazing way, and we can catch hold of that second trapeze and go forward and leave Egypt behind. And we can trust Him. We will never, ever need manna from heaven or water from the rock if we don't let go of the first one and trust that He is going to provide. And we'll never experience the miracle working power of our God as well. So we got to let go of the first to receive all that He's given us. And then finally, number three, the wilderness, even though it's very difficult, it is temporary. It's always temporary. It's never been meant to be a place where you stay forever, whether you have been called, whether a people's called there for 40 years, 40 days, 4 days, 4 minutes, there is always an ending to it. You won't find a forever staying there in the Bible. It's not meant to be that way. And so even though it's dangerous and lonely and deadly and risky and easy to get lost in, and you may spend more time there than you would like to, it is a place where you do this. You learn your limitations. You face your failures. You wrestle with temptation. You listen to God's word to you. And you see God working in unusual and unexpected ways. You learn to lean on others in that place. You find strength that you never knew that you had before until you go through that place. You face things that otherwise never would surface. You learn to encounter the impossible. And you learn truly who God is and what He is like. Let me ask you, where is your wilderness? Where's your wilderness? Is it an unpleasant person? Maybe a difficult work situation, dealing with grief, losing a job, a boring life, heart-gripping fear, cancer that's growing inside, a father who was never there for you, sick child, deep depression? Maybe a home or a town that you just don't like, family you'd rather not see or have, a slow dying marriage. I don't know. Fill in the spot. Where's your wilderness? And then let me ask you this. Can God prepare a table in front of you in that place? Can God meet you right where you are in that place? Can God spread a table in the midst of your personal wilderness? You know, as I was putting this together this week, a couple of thoughts occurred. A few years ago, I used to serve in a soup kitchen called St. Susan's in Jamestown every so often. And I remember this one particular day we were bussing tables, and there was a really bubbly, on-fire Christian lady serving with me from another church. And we were having a very meaningful interaction. And once she learned I was a pastor, it's almost like she felt she could trust me and started just sharing all this stuff with me about addiction and how it had such a grip on her. And even that very day, she started weeping and telling me, you know, God has brought me so far, but I've still got these things to overcome. And what a privilege it was to be able to step into her situation there and to pray with her and to pray for her. But just as a reminder that we all have those places, those broken places that God's working on in our lives. Even this week earlier, as I was sharing, I was at the bank, and this bank teller noticed my name, so he started out lighthearted telling me, I was just thinking of Kevin Costner the other day, and I noticed on this check that you are a pastor. And then as I'm standing here and he's there and there's a line of people waiting behind me, he begins to pour out how his wife of 20 years just decided to leave him and his three children. And I'm thinking, wow, these people need to deposit their money. But I need to listen to what this man is saying, because God's given me an opportunity to walk with him through this desert space. And so I told him that I would write his name down, which I did. And I've been praying for him and his children this week. And God opened a door for ministry unexpected there, because he provided what was put into my hands to give on to someone else. Be prepared for those, because that's what God does. He meets you where you feel abandoned, forgotten, and says, I will spread a table for you in this wilderness, and I will meet you there. You believe it? Do you? Pastor John Piper has a good word here. He says this: oh, how God must become weary with how often we question his itinerary for our lives. How often we think we know better how to get from here to there. We are so much more prone to grumble with the conductor when the train turns south than we are to sit patiently and wait for lessons from the Lord. He is the very mysterious guide. We never quite know what is coming next. God would never make it in the travel industry, because he's always leading his best clients into the wilderness. Amen. Can our God set a table in the wilderness, no matter what that might be? Absolutely, even with 12 baskets left over. But you will never know this if you stay in Egypt and don't let go of that trapeze. Those who resolve to follow Jesus must eventually spend some time in the wilderness with him. In fact, it's a solitary place where we can gain all that we gain only purchased through pain and suffering. It was needful for Jesus to go to the wilderness, and so it's necessary for his followers today as well. I want you to think of it this way as I wrap up. It's no fun being there. It always feels alone. It's exhausting. It's like giving up, wondering, why, God? Why this thing now? Why have you drawn me here? Why have you abandoned me here for no good? Things may not even make sense and be confusing, but don't despair or give up. Stand on your faith and remember the promises of God. Cling to the Lord no matter what may come, and do not turn your back to the old, and do not give way to emotions over the truth of God's word, and lean on trusted brothers and sisters. Pray for me in the midst of this, and they will. Pray me through this, and they will. And then I want you to know this today, that God never leads us into the wilderness to destroy us. Never. Ever. He intends that time of testing to strengthen us. And so what do you find there? Once you grab that second trapeze, what do you find there? You find victory. You find holiness. You find spiritual growth. You find Jesus. Amen? You find Jesus there. And he walks with you, and he talks with you, and he tells you, you are his own. See, it's far better to be in the wilderness with Jesus than to be in a penthouse without him, wherever you are. See, true life is not about your dreams, your goals, your agenda, your ideas, your ways, and so on. True life is about God's goals, God's agendas, God's ideas, God's way, his will, his hopes, his plans, his desires, put in your hands to give and to pass on to others. True life is about the kingdom, where we pray every Sunday when we gather here, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And not ours, but God's. Let me raise a question one last time. Can God set a table in the wilderness? He can. He does. He will. And he has. And he invites all who love him and who repent of their sin and who desire a life of holiness to come and to receive all that he has given.